And for those of you who forgot their hearing aid, you're doing all right. But so one of the things that we needed to do is we needed to pick a name for the church because we weren't Sovereign Grace anymore. We're not FCBC, so we needed to pick a name. And so I asked people for their input, and the only stipulation I made was that it wouldn't be Star Wars related at all. I'm like, that's the only stipulation. Anything else is fine. So, of course, you know, there's always someone who wants to push the limits a little bit like that. So I got a text message, and they said, well, if we can't do Star Wars, what about Mandalorian? Can we do that? Can we do This Is the Way Church? So for those of you who don't get that, why that was so funny was that The Mandalorian is the Star Wars spinoff, and throughout the whole thing, they say, this is the way, this is the way, this is the way. And he's like, what about that? This is the way. So someone else suggested, because we were coming from FCBC and we were in Boscawen, that we did FCBC Boscawen. But if you say that real fast over and over, you sound like a cheerleader doing a cheer, right? FCBC Boscawen, if they can't do it, no one can. Go Boscawen! We decided that one wasn't a good idea either. So after spending a lot of time trying to figure it out and analyzing it, we realized that there's a couple things that we wanted. Number one was we did want Boscawen in the name. We had some pastor and his wife come and stay with us, and they were from Connecticut, and there was the word grace in their church somewhere or another. So Mickey went online to get a little more information. There was like 40 churches that had the word grace in Connecticut, so we had absolutely no idea where they were. But we wanted this to be tied to that. We also wanted the name church to be in there too, because sometimes the names are kind of vague. Harbor of Hope, Oasis of Faith, Impact. Well, we wanted someone to know that it was a church. So we had the word church in it. We had Boscawen in there. So the thing is, what's the third word? What was the third word that we're going to do? Because we didn't want to force a word in there just to have a word, but we wanted it to have meaning in there. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. So we're Redeemer Church of Boscawen, and we're Redeemer Church of Boscawen for a reason. So the gospel story can be summed up in three different words: creation, fall, redemption. In the creation, God created everything. He created the earth, created everything in there. And when he was done, he looked at it and said, this is good. He created Adam and Eve. He created people and said, this is very good. And he walked with Adam and Eve in the garden, and they had fellowship with each other. They had fellowship with God himself. And things were perfect. This is the way things were meant to be. And this is the way that we want things to be, right? And we have this eternal longing for this, right? We want life to make sense. We want to belong. We want these happy, wholesome, fulfilled relationships. And when things aren't like this, we just know internally. We know internally that this is not the way things are supposed to be. So why do we have broken relationships? Why do we have suffering and sadness? Why do we have crime and corruption? Why do we have failings? Why do we have longings? It's because of the fall. Adam and Eve sinned. They disobeyed God, and their fellowship with God was broken. They were kicked out of the garden. They were cast away from the presence of God. And there was this penalty that was issued. The ultimate penalty for their sin is death. And that same penalty is for us as well. There became this dividing wall between God and man. And in addition to that, the relationships with each other began to suffer. And we all suffer because of sin. Because see, sin is at the root of all of our suffering. It's at the root of crime. It's at the root of corruption. It's the root of sadness and suffering. All the way from just those little white lies to lives that are lived in total and absolute deception. And relationships are broken because of it. Health is broken because of it. Lives are broken because of it. What happens is that sin enslaves us. We become enslaved to us. And so it entangles our minds and it entangles our emotions and it dominates what we think of and what we do. So what's the answer? Is there any way of escape? The answer is that Jesus Christ came to redeem us. And that's what we want to look at this morning. And we want to answer some questions. We want to answer the question, why do we need to be redeemed? Why was Jesus qualified to be the one who redeemed us? And what happens when we are redeemed? So let's go back and let's read our passage once more this morning. It says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as son. And because you are sons, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, than an heir through God. So to begin with, we need to answer the question, what does redeem mean? What is the definition of redeem? So that to redeem means to deliver someone from bondage by paying the price that is due. Let me say that again. To deliver someone from bondage by paying the price that is due. And the person who does this is called a redeemer. So why do we need to be redeemed? In order to understand why we need to be redeemed, we need to understand what we're redeemed from. And we need to absolutely get this piece, because if we don't get this piece, then anything that follows won't make any sense. We just won't be able to understand it. And so if you're not saved, not yet a Christian, you need to understand where you are and what the dangers are. And if you are a Christian, you need to understand this so that you can fully see what God has done, so that you can praise him for it, so that you can worship him more fully and more deeply. So let's look at a couple of passages first of all, because we want to see what God sees when he looks at us. So we've got three passages here. First one is Ephesians 2:1. This is what God sees. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Romans 5. But God showed his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. Third, formerly when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not God's. So God says that we were children of wrath. We were enemies. We were sinners. We were dead in our sins. He said that we were slaves, right? Slaves to our passions, slaves to our sin. We followed these things just blindly, just like the rest of the world did. Do you think that God is pleased with this assessment? Or do you think that God should just overlook this? Do you think that enemies and children of wrath deserve punishment? God does. And he says that the penalty for this is sin. So he says that we're enslaved to sin. So the question is, what are you enslaved to? Or what were you enslaved to? Right? What had you in its grip? What has you in its grip? This stuff is hard to think about, right? It's not easy. It's not comfortable at all. But we do really need to take a deep look at this, because we need to look inside, because when we do this, we're going to be able to understand what it means that Jesus redeemed us, because we'll know what it was that Jesus has redeemed us from. We'll know what it means that our sins are saved. We'll know what it means that God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so we need to look at that and to see that peace. So let's go back to our definition of redeem, right? To redeem means to deliver someone from bondage by paying the price that's due in the person's called the redeemer. It's like this. The most expensive car that was ever sold was a 1955 Mercedes. Actually, let me get a picture of it. This right here was the most expensive car ever saved. This is a 1955 Mercedes-Benz 300 SLR Uhlenhaut Coupe. You know how much it sold for? $142 million at auction in 2022. $142 million for that car right there. So let's say you decide to steal this car. It's a good one to steal, right, if you're going to steal one, right? Let's say after you stole it, you want to see how fast can this thing actually go, right? So you go as fast as you can, and you spin out of control. You hit a fire hydrant. There's water splashing everywhere. You skid onto someone's lawn. You knock over the lawn statue. You run into their mansion. The mansion starts on fire and burns down to the ground. Usually the house that someone lives in is more expensive than their car is. Imagine what the house costs that you just burned down. Now, imagine these people are mad. And imagine that these people have very, very good lawyers, right? You go to court. You are found guilty. You have to pay for the damages. You have to buy him a new car. You have to buy him a new house. In addition to that, you have to go to jail because of the crime that you did. Now, let's say there's someone who watched the whole thing. And they know that you are guilty. And they say, you know what? I'll buy him a new car. I'll buy him a new house. And I'll go to jail for you. So that you can go free. So that you can live your life without anything at all. This is what we are before God. We are guilty. And Jesus says, I will take your place. I will take your punishment for you. I will buy the new car. I will buy the new house. I will do the time. That is what it means that Jesus redeems us from our sins. So the next question is, why was Jesus qualified to redeem us for our sins? Because couldn't it have just been that nice guy who was looking by? He's like, yeah, I saw the whole thing, but I'm going to do it. Our scripture tells us the reasons that Jesus is qualified to be our redeemer. First of all, it says it was the fullness of time. It says, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son. What do you think that means, the fullness of time? It starts out with the earth's structure itself was ready. Rome had conquered and subdued the known world at that time. They had built roads from city to city. On top of that, they had guards, Roman soldiers who would guard it to keep it safe so you could go from one place to another. It was also a time when the Greek language and the Greek culture had kind of permeated everything so you could use Greek as this common language. Think of it like the internet, right? Before the internet, if you wanted to talk to someone, you had two choices. You could send a letter or you could make a long-distance call, which was very, very expensive to make the long-distance call. But now think about the internet, right? You can reach out and talk to someone across the world. You can have a video chat. You can Zoom with them. You can go online and hear a musician perform a song in Hong Kong in real time. You can take a lesson from someone who lives in England. You can order something that's made across the country and have it delivered to your house tomorrow. You can even talk to someone who doesn't understand the same language by using the translate feature as well. So as much as the internet has connected our world and has changed our world, is how much Rome had connected and changed their world. So the world was ready for it. But in addition, the spiritual part of the world was ready for it as well. The commentators tell us that those old mythological gods, the Greek gods and the Roman gods, it says they were losing their hold on the common people. The old religions were dying. The old philosophies were empty and powerless. They could not change people's lives. And there was this religious bankruptcy. There was a spiritual hunger that was everywhere. And the hearts of the mind people were hungry for a religion that was real and that was satisfying. And for the Jewish nation itself, the law of Moses had done its work in preparing people for Christ, holding them under its tutelage and its prison so that they longed for the freedom which they could only get through Christ. See, God was preparing the world for the arrival of his son. Christ's birth at Bethlehem wasn't an accident. It was an appointment. Jesus came in the fullness of time. The second reason was he was sent by the Father. It says, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son. Right? The fullness of time was there. The fullness of sin was there. And God looked out and he sent his son. What do you think the motivation was for God the Father to send his son? Lots of times when we think of the Father, God the Father himself, right, and we compare him to Jesus, we mistakenly look at the Father and we see him as this stern, harsh, wrathful God of the Old Testament, the one who hates sin, the one who demands justice, the one who demands punishment. And we can sometimes think that he isn't full of love and compassion. And we can also mistakenly look at Jesus and say he's only full of love and compassion. He's the God of forgiveness. So we develop these one-dimensional pictures of what the Father is and what the Son is. And then we throw in the Holy Spirit, and we don't even know what to think. So I'm not quite sure where that goes. Father, Son, I kind of get that right there. But the thing is, why did Jesus send his Son? Let's get a fuller picture of the Father. Yes, he hates sin. Yes, he judges sin. Think about it this way. Think if someone came in right now, we're in church, and they steal everyone's car. And you have to walk home in the cold with no hat, no gloves, and no scarf, and you have to walk home. Wouldn't you be upset? Wouldn't there be a sense of justice that this is wrong? I came from a long way, and I don't want to walk outside. I'm not walking out. outside, right? But we would think that this person needs to be punished. And so we are made in God's image, so we have a sense of what justice is. But that's not all that the Father is. Because look at this, John 3:16 and 17, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." It was because of the love that the Father has for us that he sent his Son to save us. If there was no love in the Father's heart, if there was no compassion for us as sinners, no compassion, he would only judged us. He would have condemned us, and he would have punished us. But instead of this, he sent his Son to save us. He sent his Son to redeem us. The next reason that Jesus was qualified was that he was fully God, he was fully man, and he was fully righteous. Let's look again at our passage. God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. This is that Jesus is fully God, and he's fully man. So this simple phrase has a world of meaning, one that we could understand right away, but yet it can take a lifetime to really kind of contemplate it, and we probably can't. But when he says that Jesus is God's Son, he's saying he is God. He's saying he's eternal. He's omnipotent. He's infinite. He's unchanging. He's the creator. He is the sustainer. He has unlimited power, almighty, unlimited authority, and he is Lord over all. He is Lord of Lord and God of God. But it also says that he is fully man. God the Father sent him in this world to be fully human as well. And so he has all the struggles that we have. He has all of the things that we had, the temptations that went through, because he is fully man. And this had to be. There was no other way. He had to be fully God, and he had to be fully man. Look at these passages from Hebrew that explain this. "Since therefore the children share in the flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death," that is the devil. So in order to do that, he had to be like us. "Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest to the service of God." To make it's the second time someone's tried to say that word today and has struggled with that. We should get a different word, shouldn't we? All right. Propitiation, right? For the sins of the people. It says here he had to be fully man, or he couldn't have done that. Hebrews 2. "For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." So he had to be fully God. He had to be fully man. And he also had to be fully righteous. It says he was born under the law, which meant throughout his life he submitted to all of the requirements of the law, every single one of them. And he didn't miss one. He succeeded where everyone else before him and afterwards have failed. He's the only one to have lived a perfect life, to fulfill perfectly the righteousness of the law, and therefore he was perfectly righteous. Let's look at what one commentator has to say about these three pieces right here. He says, "The divinity of Christ, the humanity of Christ, and the righteousness of Christ uniquely qualified him to be man's redeemer. For if he had not been man, he couldn't have redeemed men. If he had not been a righteous man, he could not have redeemed unrighteous men. And if he had not been God's Son, he could not have redeemed men for God or made them sons of God." So he had to be fully God. He had to be fully man. And he had to lead a completely righteous life. The fourth piece is that why he's qualified is because he willingly gave himself for us. Now this piece isn't found in our passage today, but it's found throughout all of Scripture. "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us." He did this. "For this reason the Father loves me." This is Jesus speaking here. "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Jesus Christ was qualified to redeem us, and he was willing to redeem us because he loved us. So the next thing we want to look at is what happens now that we're redeemed, right? Because we can understand that we're redeemed, but what happens next? And we're going to look at this, how it happens out to us chronologically. From the time that we are saved, when we repent of our sins, when we have placed our faith in Jesus Christ, to the part that happens in our life here on earth, and then finally what happens in the future. So what happens first? We become children of God. We become children of God. Our passage again, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born of the law, to redeem those who are under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. One commentator said this, God's purpose was both to redeem and to adopt. Not just to rescue from slavery, but to make slaves into sons. See, he adopts us. We become free. We're no longer slaves, but we're sons and daughters of God. And this is what God does. He changes you from being a slave into being a son or daughter. And this change is monumental. It is absolutely huge. It's a change that goes to the core of our very identity of who we are. And more important, it changes how God sees us. It takes us from having nothing to having everything. And I don't think our minds can really comprehend this, and we probably never will fully understand what it means that he adopts us. But when he adopts us, we change. We change completely to our core. We become his children, absolutely. Look at the definitiveness of this. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And this change, this adoption isn't a physical one, but it's a spiritual one. It is God who saves us. It is God who is our Father. And what happens is something real changes in us. Something absolutely, totally real changes, and it's solid. And all of this we will not fully realize until later on what the change is, until we see him face to face. Beloved, we are God's children now. That's where we are. We're God's children now. Right here, right? What will happen has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. So I don't really know how to put into words how important this change is and how true this change is. But think about this. Think about Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem and what he says about the stones, right? Because he's going into Jerusalem. He's riding on a colt. They're throwing their jackets out in front so that he can ride over their jackets. It's this huge crowd, right? And they're rejoicing. They're praising God. It says with a very loud voice. They're saying, blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in highest. And the Pharisees get mad. And they say, silence your people. Make them stop talking. Make them stop yelling. And he says, if they don't cry out, the very stones themselves will cry out. Stones don't have mouths. They don't have lungs. They don't have vocal cords. And he's saying they will cry out. How much of a change would take place in a stone in order to do that? Something that they were not, and now they are. Something they could not do, but now they could do it. So you might be listening saying, that's kind of a stretch, isn't it? And it is kind of a stretch, but you see the point? It's something that is so different. The change is so amazing. What couldn't be, what wasn't before, is now. So here's an example that's probably more theologically corrected, and this is from Ezekiel 36:26. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I'll put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. He says that the heart that you have right now is stone. And I'm going to give you a heart that's flesh. I'm going to give you a heart that works. A heart of stone doesn't work. It doesn't give life, but a heart of flesh does, right? A heart of muscle and tissue will pump blood, life-giving blood throughout the body. We're in New Hampshire, right? We are the Granite State. Granite is a beautiful stone, right? And it's found everywhere. But if you get a heart transplant in New Hampshire, they don't give you a granite heart, do they? They give you... I'm glad someone laughed. It took me a long time to get that one. Like the Granite State stone, how can I do this? So thank you. Right? But the heart transplant people don't say, look at this. This thing is beautiful. This is polished. This is granite. No, they give you a heart that's real, a heart that works, a heart that's made of muscle and flesh. And this is what God does. This is what God gives you. He says, I'm giving you a new heart. The one you have right now might be beautiful. It might be polished granite, but it doesn't do anything. And this is the change that I'm giving to you. I am giving you a brand new heart. You are changed. What happens here on this earth as we walk in life? He sends us his Spirit. Again, back to our passage. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. When you think of the Spirit, what do you think of? He's our comforter. He is power. He convicts us of sin. He reveals Jesus Christ to us. He's the guarantee of our salvation. And he is the one that is sent by Jesus to be with us at all times. Let's go back to your days of crime. Let's say instead of stealing a car, you decide that you're going to get a job, and you get a job as a cashier. And instead, you start stealing money out of the till. And you don't get caught. Instead, you get promoted. And you get promoted and promoted and promoted until you're the top accountant of everything. And you keep on stealing, only now they call it embezzlement. You get caught. You go to jail. You serve your time, and now you're released. How easy is it going to be for you to get a job as a cashier or an accountant? Will anyone really trust you? Can you be fully restored, or is it once a criminal, always a criminal? See, when Jesus Christ redeems you, he makes it like you never sinned, like you never were a criminal. But you know what? That's not all he does. Because we don't just want the absence of sin. We want the presence of God. It's like this. The absence of debt does not mean the presence of money. Just because I don't owe anything doesn't mean that I'm rich. Homeless people don't owe anybody anything, and they are not rich. If I want to be rich, I need money, and I need a lot of money. And if someone comes in and just pays off my debt, it doesn't mean I'm rich. It just means I don't have any credit card debt that I owe anymore, right? I just don't have a balance on that. But I'm not rich. But don't we long for the presence of God? Right? We don't just want the absence of sin. We want the presence of God. We want something that is real. We want something that's inside of us. And God says, I will give you my Spirit, and he will dwell within you. Why do we need the Spirit? Because in this world, we will have tribulation. We will have fear. We will have temptation. We will have trials. And there will be times when we feel completely alone. And God says, I will not leave you. I will give you my Spirit. He will be in your hearts. And not only that, but you're going to call him Abba, Father. Abba is a name of familiarity. It's a name that a child would call a parent. And not only that, it's the same name that a grown adult would look with respect to their parents and use that name as well. So he's not only our Father, but he's our Father who loves us. He is our Father who says, you are dear to me. See, the first part of this passage that we looked at could be thought of in legal terms, right? We could use the word incarnation, imputation, redemption, right? We can use terms like that for just the regular parents, right? If you go to see the doctor, you're their primary caregiver or your legal guardian. But at home, what are you? Your mom or dad, right? Your Donna or Pepe, right? Your mommy or daddy. That's who you are. And now that we are sons and daughters of God through the Spirit, we call him Abba, Father. He's not a cold, distant legal entity, but he is a loving Father. So what about the future? Back to our passage, he makes us heirs. So you are no longer a slave, but you're a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. What an amazing thing. When you are an heir, you are entitled to what things the person has. And the Bible says that Jesus Christ is the heir and that we are co-heirs with him. How can that be unless we are truly children of God? How can that statement be true unless we are truly redeemed by God? Jesus. And you know what we get as heirs? We get life back the way it should be. We get life back like it was in the Garden of Eden. No suffering, no pain, no broken cars, no broken relationships. But instead, we walk with God in fellowship. We walk with each other in fellowship in these perfect relationships with perfect love. You know what else was in the Garden of Eden? It was the tree of life. That means eternal life, never suffering, never dying. Adam and Eve could not eat of the tree of life. God made sure of that. They did not eat it. Because you know why? They were still in sin. And if they ate of it in sin without being redeemed, they would be eternal life without being redeemed. Eternal life without God. But now that you have been redeemed, right, you will eat of this tree of life. You will live forever. This is the way that God has designed us to be, to live with Him without sin and in the whole righteousness of God. So our name, actually, this morning I was reading from a book by a guy named Andrew Murray. Right, Andrew Murray lived in the 1800s, lived in South Africa, and he wrote a book called, wrote tons of books. This one's called Teach Me to Pray, the one that I was reading this morning. And he has a chapter, and the name of the chapter was The Infinite Fatherliness of God. The Infinite Fatherliness of God. And I just read this morning, so I didn't get a slide for this. But just listen to these words. He says, consider the compassion with which a father listens to his sick child, or the compassion he listens to with his weak child, the joy with which he hears his stammering child, the gentle patience with which he bears with a thoughtless child, and you will see, as in a mirror, the heart of your father. God loves you not because you're clever, not because you're good, but because he is your father. The cross of Christ does not make God love us. The cross of Christ is the outcome and the measure of his love for us. This is why we name the church Redeemer Church of Boscawen. The concept of redemption is familiar to us all, right? Especially in sports, right? Someone says, look, last Olympics I came in fourth. This Olympics I'm out for redemption. I will get a medal. And when we looked at the three words, right, we said creation, fall, redemption. So the question is, if the term redemption is something that culture knows and something like that, why didn't we go with Redemption Church of Boscawen? The reason being is redemption is a legal term. It's something that has happened. We went with Redeemer because a Redeemer isn't an event. A Redeemer is a person. A Redeemer is like Abba, Father. Right? It is an actual person who has redeemed us. So we went with Redeemer Church of Boscawen. And our desire is that unbelievers will see Jesus as a Redeemer. And that believers will fully see what it means that Jesus Christ is their Redeemer. Let me close with prayer. Father God, we come before you. Lord, and how do we even begin to thank you that you redeemed us? How do we begin to thank you that you saved us from our sins? How do we begin to thank you that you put your Spirit in our hearts so we don't just have the absence of sin, but we have the presence of you? How do we begin to thank you that we will live with you forever and ever in eternity? We cannot begin to say it, but by your Holy Spirit and by your Son, Jesus Christ, we say thank you. Amen.